All right, let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6. We went through the fourth chapter 2 weeks ago, and then last week we went through the fifth chapter. And now tonight I want us to look at chapter 6. And I'm just going to read a couple of things, and then we'll pray, and then I'm going to explain a thing or two before we get actually into the chapter. But let's read beginning in verse 1. And in verse 1, the Bible says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, 'Come and see.' And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine.' And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death and Hell." All right, his name was Death, and Hell followed with him. So two, all right? This is a personification, if you will. And then the rest of the verse says, "And power was given unto them," to Death and to Hell. "Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth." Now, I'll stop reading right there. I doubt we'll get much further than that. But if we do, then I'll read the rest of it. But this is, I think, about all we're going to get done. All right, so let's pray, and then a few things before we start. Father, we ask now your richest blessings upon us as we open your eternal word. We want to thank you for the Bible. And Father, we're so thankful that you did not hide your plan. You did not disguise your program. It's very clear in the word of God what is going to happen in the last days. And so as we come now and look at these last days, I just ask for your Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts and to help us to discern the things we need to see. And I pray that you'll be honored in what we do. So bless the word of God tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's, I want you to look at chapter 4. And in chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Now, if you remember from 2 weeks ago, the church age is over in chapter 2 and chapter 3. You have the seven letters to the seven churches, and they are descriptive of the church age. And that's where we are right now. We are in the church age. Now, my personal feeling is that we are in the last days of the church age. That's my personal feeling. I'm going to be honest. I just don't know how we can go on much longer without complete and total self-destruction. An anarchy. I really just think that we're in a mess. And I think the Lord's coming is, as Paul said, at hand. All right. So I believe, my personal feeling is, that we are in the Laodicean period, beginning in verse 14 of the third chapter. And then at the end of the church age, we see in chapter 4, verse 1, the trumpet sound, and we see the church going up. All right? The church is going up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. All right? So in chapter 4, we are in heaven. In chapter 4, the scene is in heaven. It's not on the earth, it's in heaven. All right, chapter 5, that also is in heaven. That is taking place. What you read here is taking place in heaven. It's not taking place here on this earth. It's it is describing what you and I are going to be doing when we get up to heaven. Now, there are two major things that are going to transpire in the seven-year period of the tribulation down here on earth, all right? But two things are going to happen in that 7 years for us while we are in heaven. And the first thing that is going to happen is the judgment seat of Christ. We are going to have to answer for the things done in our body, whether good or bad. All right. Now, it's not going to be a time where your salvation is determined. No, that was determined the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior. All right. And thank the Lord for that. All right. So you're saved. You're saved. And the very fact that you are in heaven around the throne, remember, everything takes place in heaven for us in that 7 year period around the throne. And the very fact that you are there is evidence that you are saved. You will not be raptured out when the Lord steps out on the clouds. You will not be raptured out if you're not saved. You've got to be born again in order for the rapture to affect you, to have you as a part of it. And so the first thing is the judgment seat of Christ. And the Apostle Paul said that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to have to do it, all right? And it is a time of either reward gain or reward loss. All right. Reward gain or reward lost. And so we're going to have to give an account of how we lived the Christian life. And that will be at the judgment seat of Christ. All right. Then a second event that will happen is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we'll read about that a little bit later on in the book. But that will be the second thing that we will be doing up in heaven during that 7 year period. All right, so what do we see here in chapter 4 and chapter 5? Well, we see the redeemed praising the Lord. We see the redeemed giving God honor and glory, praising His name from the tops of heaven to every corner, just praising the name of the Lord. And the reason that we're going to praise Him is because there was no man in heaven, according to chapter 5 and verse 3, there was no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, that was able to open the book, the scroll that the Lord Jesus had in His right hand. But the only one that was worthy this chapter is the Lamb that was sitting upon the throne, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is worthy. And so He will be proclaimed as worthy, and all of us are going to then rejoice in that, and we're going to be saying, look at chapter 5, verse 12, we're going to be saying with a loud voice that worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven, so that's all of us, that's all the angels, that's all the cherubim and the seraphim and everything else that's up there that God has created, all the angels of heaven, the archangels that are there, I mean, every creature which is in heaven, and then, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. So everything, you remember when David closed out the Psalms, in Psalm 150, he closed it out by saying that we ought to praise the Lord. And he said we ought to praise Him with the trumpet. We ought to praise Him with the song. And we ought to praise Him with this and with that. And just praise Him. He said, all fooey. Everything that has breath needs to praise the Lord. All right? He just summed it up that way. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. And of course, we know that the Bible tells us that every knee, Philippians 2, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, that's what you're going to see here in verse 13. And so now here is what I want you folks to see before we get into chapter 6. All right, now let's put the rapture right here, okay? Rapture right here. Trumpet sounds, we go up. Then you have the church in heaven for 7 years. Now, this is not going to just happen immediately when we're up there, okay? It's not going to happen immediately. There's going to be a lot of us up there. And that judgment seat of Christ is going to take a little time. Now, I don't know if you've ever really studied that out, but the judgment seat of Christ is going to be it's going to be very thorough. The Lord is going to expose our service or our lack of service. And that's where we will earn the crowns that we will cast at His feet. All right, and so that's why it is incumbent upon us as believers to stay faithful, to read the Bible, to grow, to be concerned about souls, and to share the gospel. I mean, all of that is vital to our service to God. And when we get to heaven, we're going to find out that that those things were indeed important. Did we take a stand when we should have taken a stand, or did we cower? You know, all these things are going to be brought to the forefront, and we're going to have to give an account. I really think that we're going to have to stand before the Lord, who the only thing that the Lord ever put above His name was His Word. And yet you see people that have just literally zero respect for the Word of God. And they criticize the Bible, and they try to change the Bible, and they use all this men's interpretation stuff. I'm not against using a commentary. I'm not against using that, but my goodness, study your Bible, not the commentary. You know, if you run against something that you don't quite understand, maybe a commentary will help you. I've got an office full of them, and I never open them up. I just don't. And what's so strange is I very rarely ever have. You say, well, what do you use? The Bible. You know, I just use the Bible. And so, you know, we're going to have to give an answer for all this. What have we done with God's Word? You know, the Bible is very clear. Hide it in your heart so you won't sin against God. But you can't go home on Sunday and throw your Bible on the coffee table and then cover it up with the TV guide and the newspapers and everything else, the sales ads and everything else. And then on next Sunday morning, holler to your wife, "Where's my Bible?" She's going to say, "It's in the same place where you left it." And you go, "Oh, yeah." And I don't know why that shocks you, because it's been there every Sunday since, who knows, since Adam built the, got thrown out of the garden. See what I'm saying? I mean, read the Bible. Love your Bible. Learn your Bible. You can learn the Bible. I did. I do. And if I can learn it, you can learn it. You say, but you're the pastor. So? If I read in here, there's not two sets of standards, one for the preacher and one for you. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Preach it. All right, watch. I don't know how I got off on all that. Rapture, right here. All right, then church in heaven for 7 years. And we're going to be busy that whole 7 years. All right, now don't think for a minute that we're just going to get up there and, you know, we're all going to sprout wings and get a halo and get a little wand with a star on it and go around throwing spoofle dust everywhere. No, no, no. That's not what we're going to be doing. We're going to be standing around the throne worshiping the one who's sitting on the throne. We're going to be so in awe of what we are seeing that, I mean, there's not going to be a bit of arrogance in anybody. There will be no pretension in anybody. All right? I'm amazed that every time you find someone in the Bible having a pre-incarnate or a post-incarnate encounter with the glorified Son of God, they are falling on their faces. All right? They're falling on their faces. And yet you hear all these TV preachers talking about, you know, driving the car down the road and he looked over and Jesus was sitting there in the front seat. No. No, 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 no. No. You wouldn't be going down the road talking about the Chicago Bulls if Jesus was in the front seat. Now, come on. All right? And so We're going to be in heaven praising him. All right? So for two breathtaking, soul-inspiring chapters, we have been in chapter 4 and chapter 5, we have been in heaven. The scroll has changed hands. It changed hands in chapter 5. The Lord Jesus now has the scroll. Go back for just a moment to chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1. All right, in verse 18, he said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Now, I've taught you, I preached a whole sermon on it one time, that when you have the keys, you have the control. All right? This is the key to my car, and I have the control over that car. You can't walk out there and say, I want to drive Pastor's car, because you don't have a key. There's only one other one, and my wife has it, and she's not going to give it to you, right? And I'm not going to give it to you. I have the control over this. Well, if you are nice, I might let you drive, you know, if you're nice to me. But the point is, if you have the key, you have the control. Now, I think that, do you remember, I'm getting off so many rabbit trails. Do you remember, go over to Ephesians 4 for just a moment. Won't hurt to lay a foundation, will it? Ephesians 4. All right, if you'll look, please, at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right, so endeavoring. All right, so in other words, you ought to do your best. Now, granted, there's probably some birds you can't be at peace with them. You just can't. They won't. But you ought to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, that's holy, the Holy Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And it's not talking about that baptism. It's talking about the moment you trust Christ as your Savior and you are baptized by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit moves in to live in you. Okay? So there is one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in y'all. All right. Paul was he was from Southern Israel. Or Southern Syria. All right. Read on. Verse 8. Now watch this. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill or fulfill all things. And he gave, when he ascended up, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All right, now look back, please, and you will see in verse 8, 9, and 10 that there is some strange wording here. And what Paul is saying here is that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, when he gave up the ghost, when he cried, "It is finished," and then gave up the ghost, when he died, his soul, he went down to the heart of the earth. Now, why did he do that? Well, he went down to do a couple things. First, he went down to get the keys from the devil. All right? He went down to get the keys. When you have the keys, you have the control. Now, I personally think that the keys that he got was that scroll, the title deed to the earth. You see, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But who's the God of this world? The devil is. And so the devil has had the keys. He took them when God gave the dominion to Adam. And when Adam sinned, he lost that dominion, and the devil has now been running the affairs of man. All right? And so the Lord Jesus, it says in verse 8, the picture here is backwards, all right? It says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity, in other words, those who were in captivity. Now, why were they in captivity? Why were they in the heart of the earth, as the Bible says? Why were they there? They were in a place called Abraham's bosom. The Lord Jesus referred to it also as paradise, okay? And it was a place in the realm of the dead. The realm of the dead. That is the word Hades in your Bible. When you see the word Hades, it is talking about the realm of the dead. And there are, and that, according to the Bible, directionally is down. So where is down from where we are right now? Well, it's under our feet. So it's in the heart of the earth. So it says that when the Lord Jesus went to heaven, when he ascended to heaven, and where did he do that? On the Mount of Olives, Acts chapter 1. All right? And so when he ascended on high, he led those folks, those Old Testament saints who were in paradise, who were in Abraham's bosom. He led them out of that place and took them onto heaven. Now, why did not the Old Testament saints go to heaven when they died? No, they did not. They went to the Hades, the realm of the dead, and they stayed in a place called paradise, Abraham's bosom. Do you remember in the story of, it's not a parable, this happened, it's not a parable, it's a true story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus. And the rich man said, can you send Lazarus and let him dip his finger in water and cool my tongue? I am tormented in this flame. And the Lord said, no, or Abraham said, no, you are here in hell, and he is in paradise. He's in Abraham's bosom. You can't come to where he is, and he can't go to where you are. All right? So the rich man was lost, and that's why he went to hell. But the beggar was saved, and that's why he went to Abraham's bosom. You say, well, why in the world did they not go straight to heaven? Here's why. Because Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, told us that it is not possible, in chapter 10, it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats, which is the blood of a sacrificial animal in the Old Testament. But it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. So all it did was make an atonement. It made a covering for their sin. But do you remember when the Lord Jesus came upon John the Baptist down at the Jordan River at the beginning of his ministry? And when he came to John, John stopped everything and stared at Jesus, and everybody else turned to look at who John was looking at. And John pointed at him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Not a lamb, but the Lamb of God. And he did not say, "the Lamb of God which covers the sins of the world." No, he said, "the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." So they could not go to heaven, the Old Testament saints, because Jesus had not yet died and shed his blood so that his precious blood could take away their sin. They were only covered by the blood of a sacrifice, a type of Christ, if you will. All right? Everybody got that? All right, so going back now to Ephesians, he said that when he ascended, he took those folks with him. He took them. So they are all now in heaven. They are in heaven right now. All right. Abraham's there. Isaac, Jacob. Well, maybe not Jacob. No. No, I was kidding. He's going to smack me when I get to heaven for saying that. No, they're all there. They're all there because he has died and paid our debt. All right, so then he said in verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that first he descended? He went down into the lower parts of the earth. That's where the Bible says that Hades was located. All right, so that's that he went down into Hades and got these people. And I think that that's when he took control. That's when he got the keys. All right. He got the keys. And now when you have the keys, you have the control. And so then he went back to heaven and it said, look at that last little phrase in verse 10, that he might fulfill all things. So folks, he had to get the keys in order to fulfill all things. He had to get them. And I personally think that that's probably where he got them. All right. I can't be 100% dogmatic on that because there's not a verse that tells me that that's where he got the keys. But when you have the keys, you have the control. And so I think that's when it happened, personally. All right, so now go back now to chapter 6. Does everybody understand all that? All right, it's a little heavy, I know. But it makes sense. And that's what we want to do, is make sense out of the Bible. We want to be able to explain the Bible so that it you see it work. You see how it works. All right, so let's look at this now. We got 15 minutes. Whoops. All right, let's get started here with this. All right. for centuries now, men have been just waxing worse with each passing year. We are not, as a people, humans, we are not evoluting to a higher level, right? We are not evolving into a higher state. If anything, we are devolving. We are devoluting, if you will. All right? We're not getting better. We're getting worse. And that's pretty much obvious. That's pretty much obvious if you would just open your eyes and look around. All right? So the world's philosophy today is that of, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, that's kind of the philosophy of the day. And, grab the gusto and all the rest of it. And right at the height of man's sinful rebellion against God, that's when the Lord is going to step out of heaven and come back to grab his church and take us to heaven. Now, God, from God's perspective, it is now time for him to intervene in the affairs of man. All right? He has sat back on the sideline, and yes, folks have gotten saved. There's been little revivals here and there, and folks have gotten saved, but God has been stifled, so to speak, because of the condition of the church. The devil is just running rampant, full speed ahead. But now it's time for God to intervene in the affairs of man. And so what we see with this scroll and the title deed to the earth, and what we see here is that the Lord is once again going to deal with mankind. We're in heaven. So the dealing down here on the earth for that 7 years is going to be violent. It's going to be serious. It's going to be rash. I mean, any word you want to use to describe it. And judgment is given to the Son. All right, do you remember the Lord Jesus saying that in the Gospel of John? Judgment is given to the Son, and he's going to exercise that judgment on this earth during the tribulation period. Now, there, the Lamb, you'll notice in verse 1, the Lamb opens the seal. He opens the scroll, and the judgments begin. There are three sets of judgments. There are first, there's the sealed judgments, and they're in this scroll. All these judgments are in this scroll, okay, of chapter 5, verse 1. All the judgments are in that scroll. And John knew that it was going to take the Lord to open the book, to open the scroll. He knew that. No man was worthy. No preacher was worthy. No pope was worthy. All right? And so, who's going to open the book? And the angel came flying through and told him in verse 5, don't weep. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. So the Lord is going to step up, and that's what we see in chapter 6. So we go from heaven back down now to the earth. And while all this is going on in heaven that you read about in chapter 4 and chapter 5 with us, simultaneously down here on the earth, we're going to see these judgments. The first, there are seven seal judgments. Seven are unleashed. One, then another, until seven. And when you get to seven, you open up a second set, and these are the trumpet judgments. And then you go seven of those, and the seventh one then opens up a third set called the bowl judgments, the vial judgments. All right? Now, under the seal judgments, the world is ruined by man. All right? Now think about what I just said. All right? Under the seal judgments, the world is ruined by man. That's chapter 6. That's chapter 6. We're going to see that. All right? The world is ruined by man. Then under the trumpet judgments, we see the world ruled by Satan, by the beast, the Antichrist. And that's in chapter 8 through chapter 10. And then in the vial judgments, the bowl judgments, we see the world is rescued by God. And that's in chapter 15 and 16. All right, so that's your tribulation period. Now, folks, watch. You got the rapture. We're all up in heaven. But then down here on earth, these judgments begin to unfold. They will be gradual. They will be, in other words, they're not just all unleashed at one time. There is a 7-year period, and things happen along that 7-year period that are dealt with in the book, and we can see what the beast, what the Antichrist is going to do. All right? Now, we don't have to worry about it because we're in heaven. Okay? We're in heaven. We don't have to worry about it. And we're going to be so busy up there that I don't even think we're going to wonder what's going on down here, because we got our hands full up there. If you don't believe that, just wait till the books are opened. And he looks at you and says, didn't I say that you were supposed to tithe right here? Why didn't you do that? Didn't I tell you that you were supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Why didn't you do that? You know? So we're going to have our hands full. I remember one time I was at a Southwide Baptist Fellowship meeting way, way back in the early 80s, like 80 or 81. And they had a preacher there. He was with the Bible Baptist Church Fellowship, and pastored a good-sized church out in the Midwest somewhere. I can't remember his name right now, but I can see his face. But anyway, he preached a message on the judgment seat of Christ. And he said, and I'll never forget the sermon. It was so powerful. It was so good. But he said that most Christians are going to be so humiliated and so ashamed when they stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. He said, I know that the Bible said there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in hell. But I wonder how many Christians at the judgment seat of Christ will be heard weeping and wailing and gnashing their teeth. Now, you could have heard a pin drop in that room. And there was 5,000 people in that room. And you could have heard a pin. This was back before we were all so separated from one another. You know? This was back when we all got along. All right? We don't all get along now. Yeah. It's shameful. Yeah. Yeah, shameful. But anyway, we're up in heaven. But down here, these judgments are unfolded. So you've got the seal judgments, and they basically are going to show the world ruined by the Antichrist as he rises to power. He's not going to, day after the rapture, step up and say, "Hey, everybody, I'm here." All right? It's going to be a gradual thing. It's going to take him 3.5 years, in all probability, before he turns into the devil that he is. All right? And that's what verse 2 is talking about. All right, look at it. He said, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Conquering and to conquer. Now, who is the rider on this horse? Well, most conservative theologians identify this rider as the Antichrist. This is his rise up and his beginning in the world. And it will be shortly, I believe, shortly after the rapture takes place. And so in the scriptures, a horse is always used for a symbol of warfare, all right? A symbol of warfare. You remember in the book of Joel and also in Revelation that we come back with the Lord on white horses, all right? We come back to fight. We're not coming back to pat everybody on the back. No, we're coming to take what belongs to the Lord, this earth. And so in the scripture, a horse is always used for a symbol of warfare. And also notice that he is described here by John as wearing a crown. Now, it is assumed that this means that he is accepted and he will be approved by men, crowned, accepted as the leader, crowned as the leader. Now, I don't know how it's going to happen, but I can imagine when that trumpet sounds, there's going to be so much chaos on this earth. I mean, just look back at how bad it was on 9/11. All right? Well, you just imagine when millions upon millions and millions of millions of people are raptured out of here. You just imagine when cars go flying off the road, when airplanes go crashing out of the sky. You just imagine when nobody shows up at the bank the next day. All right? When there's nobody there to guard the bank. I mean, you just imagine when the Brinks truck is going through New York City and the rapture happens and the driver goes up. Well, I'm telling you, folks, it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be pretty. And you talk about chaos. And I can just imagine that the whole world in just a matter of weeks is going to be crying, "Somebody help us. We need a leader. We need somebody to help us." And here he'll come, riding, conquering, and conquering. All right? That little word conquering and to conquer, that is a colloquialism. That's a Greek colloquialism. And what it basically means is conquering by words, by persuasion. In other words, remember what Paul said about him? He's going to lie and use signs and lying wonders, miracles. All right? And what's he going to do? Persuade people he's the Messiah. He's going to persuade people that he's the Messiah. And truly, that is the role that this Antichrist will play in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. All right, our time is up, but we'll pick it up here next week. And we got the first seal. All right, we got two verses. That's pretty good. I said I wasn't going to do word for word and thought for thought. And what'd I do? Word for word and thought for thought. Huh? Yeah, but I wanted to tie together for you, folks. That's what I want you to see it all tie together. And hopefully with what is going on in our world, when we get through with this chapter, you're going to be able to see that the Lord could come back and rapture us tonight. And we'd be right on schedule. It would be right on schedule. And you know, that'd be fine with me. Amen. All right. Father, I pray you'll bless this to our hearts. Thank you so much for your wonderful word. And thank you for going to the cross and shedding your precious blood so that we could have our sin taken away, never to be remembered against us anymore. And Father, we pray, thanking you for what you revealed to John, and that John wrote it down, and now it's here in our Bibles. And we don't have to speculate what's going to happen. We know what's going to happen. And so I pray that you will bless this to our hearts and give us understanding. Help us to see the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen.